Chef, one item of board business today. The following member has been released from her calling. We propose that she be given a vote of thanks for her service. Sister Deamira Anderson as a primary worker. All those who wish to express their appreciation may manifest it by the uplifted hand. We will now prepare for the sacrament by singing hymn number 185, Reverently and Meekly Now, after which the Urana priest will administer the sacrament to the congregation.
O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments which he has given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this water to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do always remember him, that they may have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
And to thank the Aaronic priesthood for the reverent manner in which they administered the sacrament today. We're excited about our program today. Our first speaker today will be Sister Annika Barrick, who recently returned from the Boston, Massachusetts mission. After Sister Barrick, we will hear from Brother John Thomas and then Brother Andrew Jackson, both from the High Council. We will continue to that point.
Hi, I'm Annika Barrick. I'm from the Heatheridge 5th Ward. And like you said, I just got home about 2 months ago from the Massachusetts Boston mission, one of my favorite places in the whole world. And so today I got asked to talk a little bit about some of my mission experiences and also about the talk from Sister Bingham in the last general conference called That Your Joy Might Be Full. And I think this is the perfect topic to talk about along with my mission because I just felt so much joy as I went out and served God's children in New England and as I felt God's love for them. And in fact, I love my mission so much that when it came time to come home, I didn't want to come home. And the only two positive thoughts I could come up with about coming home were, one, that I'd get to see my family again, and two, that I wouldn't have to spend another January walking around out in the cold in New England. One thing I wanted to share was that in the letters that missionaries receive informing them that their call to serve, informing them of their call to serve, is a message from the First Presidency. And it says, "We compliment you on the great opportunity that you have to be a missionary. There is no more compelling work than this, nor any which brings greater satisfaction. The Lord will reward and richly bless you as you humbly and prayerfully serve him. More happiness awaits you than you have ever experienced as you labor among his children." And I know that those promises are true. I felt them in a very real way as I served the people of New England and as I focused less on myself and more on what the Lord would want. And in doing so, I was filled with a lot of joy. Sister Bingham starts her talk by saying, "A recent news headline reads, 'Disasters rock the nation and world. From hurricanes and floods to heat waves and droughts, from wildfires and earthquakes to wars and devastating diseases, it seems the whole earth is in commotion.' Millions of people have been displaced and countless lives have been disrupted by these challenges. Contention in families and communities, as well as inner struggles with fear, doubt, and unfulfilled expectations also leave us in turmoil. It can be difficult to feel the joy that Lehi taught is the purpose of life. We have all asked at times, 'Where can I turn for peace? Where is my solace?' We wonder, 'How do I find joy despite the difficulties of mortal life?' And she says that this is the answer. The answer may seem too simple, but it has proven true from the days of Adam. Lasting joy is found in focusing on our Savior Jesus Christ and living the gospel as demonstrated and taught by him. The more we learn about, have faith in, and emulate Jesus Christ, the more we come to understand that he is the source of all healing, peace, and eternal progress. He invites each of us to come unto him, an invitation that President Henry B. Eyring has characterized as the most important invitation anyone could accept. And I think that's so true, that invitation to come to Christ, that is so important, and it's such a simple thing. All we have to do is come to him, keep the commandments, follow the example that he set, and as we do so, we are filled with peace, we're filled with knowledge and the Spirit, and we're able to overcome our challenges in this life. One set of scriptures I've been studying this week in my personal study has been in Alma 37, in verses 46 to 47, it talks about how it's easy to become slothful because of the easiness of the way to eternal life. It's fairly simple what we need to do. The prophet and apostles constantly remind us to be studying our scriptures and to be saying to offer meaningful prayers each and every day. And even just these little things and coming to the church and taking the sacrament each week, these little things build our faith so much. And if we can just do those little things, we start to grow our faith and we are able to keep on the straight and narrow path. And so Sister Bingham, she says that we need to, first of all, learn of Christ. And then second, we need to develop that faith in him. And the living Christ has been emphasized lately by different apostles as a great way to learn more of who our Savior is. And so she recommended that each of us review that. And she says, as you study Christ's life and teachings in a myriad of ways, your faith in him will increase. You will come to know that he loves you individually and understands you perfectly. In his 33 years of mortality, he suffered rejection, persecution, bodily hunger, thirst, and fatigue, loneliness, verbal and physical abuse, and finally, an excruciating death at the hands of sinful men. In the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross of Calvary, he felt all of our pains, afflictions, temptations, sicknesses, and infirmities. No matter what we have suffered, he is the source of healing. Those who have experienced any manner of abuse, devastating loss, chronic illness, or disabling affliction, untrue accusations, vicious persecution, or spiritual damage from sin or misunderstandings can all be made whole by the Redeemer of the world. However, he will not enter in without invitation. We must come unto him and allow him to work his miracles. Jesus Christ is also the source of peace. He invites us to lean on his ample arm and promises the peace which passeth all understanding, a feeling that comes when his Spirit speaks peace to our souls. No matter what challenges surround us, whether they are personal struggles, family troubles, or community crises, peace will come as we trust that God's only begotten Son has power to soothe our aching souls. She also says that faith in Jesus Christ brings even more gifts than healing and peace. President B. Eyring shared, I have been thankful for the many ways the Lord has visited me with the Comforter when I needed peace. Yet our Father in heaven is concerned not just about our comfort, but even more about our upward progress. And when I read this, it made me think of something that my mission president also used to always say to us. He'd always say, there's no growth in the comfort zone and no comfort in the growth zone. And it took me a little while to really figure out what that meant. But as I strived to do that on my mission, to get out of my comfort zone and to get more into the growth zone, I found it was very uncomfortable sometimes, listening to promptings, talking to people who I probably wouldn't have talked to otherwise, or people who looked busy walking down the street, and, you know, I had this thought, oh, I should stop them and talk to them. And there's always those little thoughts in your head that's like, oh, they're too busy to want to talk to me. If I stop them now, they're going to be annoyed and they won't want to hear my message. But as I strove to just follow the promptings of the Spirit that I received, and really just got out of my comfort zone and let go of the fear and had more faith, I was really blessed and was able to help more people on my mission. One other thing it reminded me of was in 2 Nephi 2:25, it talks about how Adam fell that men might be and men are that they might have joy. And under the footnote for joy, it says man, the potential to become like our Heavenly Father. This is part of our purpose on earth, is to prepare ourselves to one day become like our Heavenly Father. And what a joyous gift that we have to know that one day we can be with Him and be like Him. And what an important time this is for us here on the earth to start preparing ourselves to receive all that our Heavenly Father has. Sister Bingham shares, as we learn more about Jesus Christ, we develop greater faith in Him, and we naturally want to follow His example. Keeping His commandments becomes our greatest desire. Our hearts yearn to relieve others' suffering, as He did, and we want them to experience the peace and happiness that we have found. And so I'd like to share an example from my mission. And so this is a story about an investigator I had named Rob. So in my last area, right before I got there, a guy got a referral card from a member who lived there, and it had the missionary's number on it. And so he called up the missionaries, and he had read a little bit about our church, and he was saying how the Bible's the only true book of Scripture, and that the Book of Mormon must be wrong, and he wanted to meet with them so he could prove why. And so they met with him anyways, and explained kind of what the Book of Mormon is and what it means to us and why it's special and why it is Scripture and why it can help us come closer to Christ. And it was so interesting because I got there just after that, and we started reading the Book of Mormon with him. And after he got to the Book of Alma, he couldn't deny that it really was another testimony of Jesus Christ, that the Book of Mormon is Scripture. It's from God, and it's to help us to learn and grow. And he was a really amazing guy who had an immense desire to learn and come closer to God. He had a million questions for us every lesson and really wanted to understand the doctrine. The Spirit spoke through us to him in ways that he could understand. And now Rob's preparing for his baptism. He's striving to keep the covenants, and him and his girlfriend are planning on getting married soon so that they can keep the law of chastity and start to live the commandments and live in a way that God would want them to live. And it's been amazing to see how the Spirit worked in him to help grow his conversion. And he's now read all the standard works, and he comes to church every week. And once he came, he never missed a Sunday. He felt the Spirit at church, and he found joy in it. And he would always leave the church smiling from ear to ear. And now that he's felt the joy of the gospel, he has such a strong desire to serve and share it with others. He often told us about how he'd run into random people on the street, and he'd have a feeling, or in other words, a prompting, that he should talk to that person about God or Jesus Christ and share what he knows with them and what he's been learning. And another thing that amazed us about Rob is his desire to serve God's children. He wasn't even a member of the church yet, but he knew the importance of coming to church and taking the sacrament. So he'd pick up less active members and other investigators in his area and bring them to church with him. Near the end of the talk, Sister Bingham says, why is trying to do as he did so powerful? Because when we put our faith into action, the Holy Ghost bears witness of eternal truth. Jesus instructs his disciples to keep the commandments because he knows that as we follow his example, we will begin to experience joy and we will continue on his path. And we will come to a fullness of joy. He explained that these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might remain full. When our testimonies are built upon the bedrock foundation of Jesus Christ and his gospel, when the storms of life press upon us, do we frantically look for a how-to book or an internet post to help? Taking the time to build and strengthen our knowledge and testimony of Jesus Christ will yield rich dividends in times of trial and adversity. Daily reading of the scriptures and pondering the words of the living prophets, engaging in meaningful personal prayer, mindfully partaking in the sacrament each week, giving service as the Savior would, each of these simple activities becomes a building block for a joyful life. As you reach out to serve and lift your brothers and sisters within your neighborhood or throughout this world that is in so much commotion, you'll feel greater peace and healing and even progress. I know that this is true. I know that more happiness and joy awaits each of us as we strive to do the will and the work of the Lord throughout our lives. I felt it on my mission, and I felt it since I've been home as well. And I know that the gospel is true. I know that it's centered on Jesus Christ. And it brings true peace and true joy if we can simply look to him And if we look to him in faith and continue in that faith, we'll one day receive all the blessings that our Heavenly Father has in store for us, including a fullness of joy. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Sister Barrick. Brothers and sisters, I'm grateful to be in the Sixth Ward today, back in the Sixth Ward after many years. And one of the privileges we have of on the High Council that you probably hear often is the opportunity to hear recently returned missionaries come and report. What a treat, and grateful for Sister Barrick's testimony today. In Doctrine and Covenants section 88, verse 91, we read the following prophecy. And all things shall be in commotion, and surely men's hearts shall fail them, for fear shall come upon all people. Brother Jackson and I have been invited to share some thoughts with you today about how each of us can reduce and simplify our lives so that we can minimize this commotion prophesied by the Lord. You know, we live in a day that's been prophesied of such commotion, and surely we just witnessed this last week with the tragic events in Florida. How can we look forward with faith? I have the privilege to share with you some remarks by President Eyring in this last October General Conference. And his remarks were entitled, "Fear Not to Do Good." And you may recall that he recounted some of President Monson's remarks from last April, when President Monson urged us to make studying the Book of Mormon a daily part of our lives, and to ponder and to pray about it and to apply its teachings. And you may recall the promise that President Monson extended to us. He promised that if we dedicate time each day to studying and pondering the Book of Mormon and kept the commandments therein, we would have a vital testimony of its truth. And the resultant testimony of the living Christ would see us through to safety in times of trouble. Now that's simple. Reduce and simplify. To me, that's simple. Read the Book of Mormon every day. Let me share just a few quotes from President Eyring's comments. Quote, "Like many of you, I heard the prophet's words as the voice of the Lord to me. And also, like many of you, I decided to obey those words." Now, you may recall that President Eyring said he'd been reading the Book of Mormon every day for over 50 years. So he could have been tempted to say this didn't apply to him, but he didn't do that. "Many of you have done what I did, prayed with increased intent, pondered Scripture more intently, and tried harder to serve the Lord and to serve others. Those of us who took his inspired counsel to heart have heard the Spirit more distinctly. We have found greater power to resist temptation and have felt greater faith in a resurrected Jesus Christ, in his gospel, and in his living church. In a season of increasing tumult in the world, those increases in testimony has driven out doubt and fear, and have brought us feelings of peace. Heeding President Monson's counsel has had two other wonderful effects on me. First, President Eyring says, the spirit he promised has produced a sense of optimism about what lies ahead, even as the commotion in the world appears to increase." I love that. President Eyring chooses to see optimism. Second, he says, "The Lord has given me and you an even greater feeling of his love for those who are in distress. We have felt an increase in the desire to go rescue others. The Lord told his leaders the restoration, and he tells us that when we stand with faith upon his rock, doubt and fear are diminished. The desire to do good increases as we accept President Monson's invitation to plant in our hearts a testimony of Jesus Christ. We gain the power, the desire, and the courage to go rescue others without concern for our own needs. President Irene continues, that desire to bless is the fruit of people gaining a testimony of Jesus Christ, his gospel, his restored church, and his prophet. That's why the Lord's people doubt and fear not. So even though that prophecy says all people will have fear and doubt, we're not all people. We are those striving to be the Lord's disciples. And we have the promise that we don't need to doubt and fear. That is why missionaries like Sister Barrick and like Elder Roberts volunteer for service in every corner of the world. That is why parents pray with their children for others. That is why leaders challenge their youth to take President Monson's request to immerse themselves in the Book of Mormon to heart. Still quoting President Irene, I testify that the Lord goes before your face when you are on his errand. Sometimes you will be the angel the Lord sends to bear up others. Sometimes you will be the one surrounded by angels who bear you up. But always you will have his spirit to be in your heart as you have been promised in every sacrament service. Just as we heard today, you only have to keep his commandments. And finally, President Irene says, the best days are ahead for the kingdom of God on earth. Opposition will strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, as it has in the days of the prophet Joseph Smith. Faith always defeats fear. Standing together produces unity, and your prayers for those in need are heard and answers by a loving God. He neither slumbers nor does he sleep. End quote. Brothers and sisters, when I hear President Irene say, the spirit he promised has produced a sense of optimism about what lies ahead, even as the commotion in the world seems to increase. And then when he says, the best days are ahead for the kingdom of God on earth, I choose to have hope and optimism. When I simply read the Book of Mormon every day, I choose to not be overcome with fear. When I choose to serve others and to do good, I feel God's love. When I'm in the temple, I feel commotion being minimized in my life, and I feel peace. In Ether 12, verse 14, the prophet Moroni taught, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. When we have hope and optimism, we trust in God's great plan for our happiness and salvation. Brothers and sisters, I share with you my witness. I am strengthened every day in the hope I have that prayers are heard and answered, and that God keeps his promises. That I can have the companionship of the Holy Ghost to guide me, to direct me, to comfort me, to keep me looking forward and not behind me. I testify that because of Jesus Christ, I am encouraged as I hope for every new day. That I'll make today better than yesterday, and tomorrow better than today. So that when I'm asked, how are you doing? I hope to always be able to answer, never better. Jesus is the Christ. As we sung at the beginning of this meeting, Jesus is our light. Why should we fear? This I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I bring the love of the Stake Presidency here, and I'm thankful for this opportunity I have to be up here and talk to you because my watch just told me that it's time to stand. So obviously it was time for me to get up here and talk to you. I'm sure that there's got to be somebody here in the congregation who isn't lost in the irony that you have Andrew Jackson speaking to you on President's Day weekend. Actually, last year I spoke on President's Day weekend in the Heather Ridge 7th Ward. And I get a lot of people that say, Andrew Jackson, wow, you know, are you related to the president? Your parents, were they like big Andrew Jackson fans or something against the Bank of America? And I said, no, actually my parents didn't know what they did. I'm named after my mother's grandfathers, Andrew Steiberger and Andrew Tiber, and Andrew Steiberger and Andrew Jordine. And for 400 years, my first name was destined to be Andrew, and it just happened that my parents got married. My dad's last name was Jackson, and so I got the name. Wasn't anything I could do about it. And my parents didn't realize it. My mom says it wasn't until I was a couple months old, but my dad fessed up and said it wasn't until the first grade. And I came home from school and said, hey, the teacher said I had the same name as president. And my parents were like, oh, really, which one? I'm like, Andrew Jackson? Like, oh, yeah, it's familiar, right? Okay, yeah, yeah, we thought it sounded familiar. But anyway, so here's a thing about it. I can't do anything. I was born with a name. I couldn't do anything about it. I guess I could change it, but I'm not really interested in doing that because they're really good names, just not together good. But it's interesting. Mayor Brunst is here, and he's a good friend of mine. He's on my board of my agency. And I was up at the Capitol a couple days ago with another one of my mayors, and we went through several meetings, and I introduced myself, and everybody that I introduced myself to, and even the person at the lunch counter when they took my credit card, they all said something about my name. And he hadn't been with me all day before, and my wife's in the back, and she knows how it is. But he's like, wow, you get that a lot? And I say, every day. And the interesting thing is, if I tabulate out the most common response, it's, when I say, my name's Andrew Jackson, people say, I thought you were dead, was number one. And number two is, I've got a picture of you in my wallet. And so my wife's been with me sometimes when I've been a little cranky, and I might, when somebody says, I thought you were dead, I may say, oh, actually, that's my brother. He just passed away. And they're like, oh, I'm sorry. I meant like the president. I wasn't, you know. But then if I'm kind, I'll be kind about it. Or if somebody says, hey, I got your picture in my wallet, and I'll say, yeah, it's a $20 bill. It's got my name on it. It's mine. It's got my name on it. I want it. But, and you're probably wondering, how does this relate to the gospel at all? And I'm sure that President Anderson is wondering that as well as the bishop, because the little thing turning off the volume is not working right now, just a little tip. How this relates to the gospel is, I want you to be optimistic. So I can choose. When somebody says something about my name, I can choose to be grouchy about it, or I can choose to be optimistic. It's not something that I had a choice in my life, what it is, but I have a choice of how I react to that. And I think in the gospel, and part of this simplify and reduce and simplify in our life, is how we look at others and how we judge ourselves, and others may judge us, and where we put ourselves. And I think in this world that we have with social media and all these things that are going on, it's often easy for us to look at others and maybe judge them or feel that others are judging us, or maybe we're not in the same situation relative to other people, and that's just not good. It's interesting, you look at me, when I go back to my family reunion in Illinois with all my brother, with my brother and sister and all my cousins, I'm the tall, skinny one in the family. And you probably think, well, that's good. But it's just how we do these comparisons in our lives. And too often, the things that are presented to us aren't real as we compare with other people. And I think that's some of the stress that maybe we have in life. And sometimes even in the gospel. So I grew up, my dad was an alcoholic and was really tough on us. And eventually he left, and well, he stopped drinking, and then he was just tough on us, and not drunk and tough, but he was just really pretty rough on us. And then he left, and then I joined the church after that. And I don't say this to be a victim or to get sympathy from you, but I just want to say, put out there, I had a certain talk written, and I had a tough night last night, and I completely changed what I'm saying today. And that is that God's love for us can't be determined by where we are in life. And we can't judge someone else where they are in life and the situations they are in life and have that as a factor of God's love for us. God's love for us is there regardless of where we are in life, where we find ourselves on life's journey. It's kind of like those short track events where everybody has to stay in their lane, and some people that have the shorter track are way back, and other people that have the bigger turn are out to the front, but the finish line's the same. Think of life kind of like that, except it's a straight track that we're running on. In some lanes, they have a bunch of hurdles in, and other lanes, they don't have very many hurdles in. And you're not judged by which lane you're put in, but you're judged by your performance in that lane. There's no shame in how you grow up in life. It's only how you choose to react to that, right? So it's how we act in life. That's what's important. And we can look at others and the things that they've done. Just yesterday, there was Esther Ledecka. She's the Czech downhill skier who's ranked number 43 in the world. And the telecast of the ski events, it had Anna Veit. She's number one in the world, and she went down. She was the second to last skier, and she was in first place. The announcers declared her as the gold medal winner, and they switched over to speed skating and didn't even show in the live broadcast Esther's run. And she came down as the last skier, ranked 34th in the nation, and she won by a thousandth of a second. And so then they had to cut back and say, oh, we need to adjust these things that we just said. Actually, we do have a different person who won the gold. And just think of that. You're the last one there. I had a dear friend in another stake who was a ultra marathon runner, and he would run marathons with his daughter as they were practicing for ultra marathons. And they were pretty good at the 26-mile marathons because that was just a short distance for them as they were used to running 100 miles. Anyway, so he was doing a training run, and he ran the Provo Marathon, and they got done at the end and had a pretty good time. And so they thought, well, we're training for ultra marathons, so we're going to go back and we're going to run the marathon backwards just to get it another 26 miles because that's what he and his daughter did. I don't know. I can't imagine that. I'm built for balance, not speed. Anyway, so they start running back. And there's certain times that you have to meet to qualify to actually compete the race. Even if you complete the race, if you don't do it within a certain amount of time, it's not counted. And as they ran back and as they started getting halfway back through the race, they noticed when they had originally run the race, those people who were leading, the roads were blocked off and there were police there and they could cross and everything. But by this time, there are still people running who were really slow, but the police stopped blocking off those intersections. And he wondered, and so not only did they were they slow, but they had to push the walk sign and wait to get the walk sign before they could cross that road. And wonder how that is in life, where those who may have some advantage, it may appear that they have advantage, but it's, again, it's not where you are in the race, but the progress that you make and how you deal with that. Just one other, this is just a quote, it's by an anonymous author. You can't be all things to all people. You can't do all things at once. You can't do all things equally well. You can't do all things better than everyone else. Your humanity is showing just like everyone else's. So, you have to find out who you are and be that. You have to decide what comes first and do that. You have to discover your strengths and use them. You have to learn not to compete with others because no one else is in a contest of being you. No one else is a contest of being you. Then you have learned to accept your uniqueness. You have learned to set priorities and make decisions. You have learned to live with your limitations. You have learned to give yourself the respect that is due, and you'll be a most vital mortal. Dare to believe that you're a wonderful, unique person, that you are once-in-a-lifetime historical event, that it's more than a right, it's your duty to be who you are. Dare to believe that life is not a problem to solve, but a gift to cherish. Dare to believe life is not a problem to solve, but a gift to cherish. And you'll be able to stay one up on what used to get you down. Just in closing, I want to bear my testimony to you. I know the church is true and the gospel is true. The Book of Mormon, the Bible, the Word of God. And I know that God loves us unconditionally, no matter where we are in life. The race isn't won by where we start, but where we finish. It's not what's given to us along the way, but how we handle those things that are given to us. One real quick story, when I was on my mission in Fiji, we had a lot of hurricanes or cyclones. We had Eric, we had Nigel, Oscar, Eunice, Gavin, and we were just waiting for one more hurricane with an H name because then it would spell enough. We had all these hurricanes, right? And we had a super duper major hurricane that hit and it caused very little damage and no deaths. And you think this is one of the worst hurricanes that hit the islands in 20 years, 30 years, very little damage. The reason is because 2 weeks before, we had two minor hurricanes that hit. And those minor hurricanes, no one would think of a hurricane as a blessing, but it was a blessing in the lives of the people there because those minor hurricanes showed us our weak spots, those things that we need to strengthen up, those things that we need to do and help us to prepare. So that then 2 weeks later, when the major hurricane hit, we already had our lives in order. And sometimes that's how it is with our life. We have different challenges that may come upon us, but they're those things that will strengthen us later in life. I leave this testimony with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'd like to thank Sister Barrick, Brother Thomas, and Brother Jackson for their inspiring words today. Before we close, we'll hear some closing remarks by Bishop Misbach, after which we will sing the first and last verse of hymn number 86, How Great Thou Art. And after that, we will have the benediction by Brother Bill Colorado.
Thank you, Chris, and President Anderson, thank you. It is such an easy job to serve as bishop of this ward. Just look who I'm flanked by, my wonderful counselors and President Anderson, who not only serves as our wonderful member of the state presidency, but our former bishop. And they make my life easy. I am really grateful for them. Likewise, I am really grateful for you. It is such a blessing to have your sustaining prayers and all that you do for me and for one another. As you know, I was lying in bed last week while you were here, and it is one thing to know and to feel the prayers of those who are praying for you, and another thing to listen, as I listen later to prayers said over the pulpit on my behalf. I am so grateful, and I want you to know that I am sustained by your prayers. My prayer last week was that I would be able to regain enough health, enough strength to attend and conduct the funeral for Bishop Wilkinson. And my prayers and yours were miraculously answered. On Tuesday evening, contacted Brother Roberts and put him on notice to be my backup to conduct the funeral. And I just really thought, if I felt and if I looked the way I looked Tuesday night, there was just no way that I would be conducting a funeral or whatever day it was. Yeah, Monday night. See, I'm not 100% yet. But I didn't think that there was any way that would happen, but it was an answer to prayer that I was able to be there and to conduct and to have the honor and privilege yet again as conducting another beloved member of our ward, their funeral, which has been one of the many great honors that I've had is serving as your bishop. So I leave with you my humble and sincere gratitude for your sustaining prayers and for the honor that it is to serve as your bishop. And leave with you my testimony that this is, in fact, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he lives and that his atonement is real, and we are the grateful beneficiaries of his gospel, his life, his death, and his atoning sacrifice, for which I am eternally grateful, and leave in his name, Jesus Christ, amen.
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're very grateful for the opportunity to be here on this Sabbath day and to meet and worship at will. We are grateful for the moisture that's coming today, and we're very grateful for the spirit that was felt here today as we listen to the talks, and we renew our commitment to read the Book of Mormon daily, and may we also be able to leave here with a sense of hope in our lives and the daily struggles that we may face. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.